from coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to draw everybody's attention to the current issue of The Banner. This is the monthly publication of the Christian Reformed Church. And the reason this has significance to me is I grew up within the context of the Christian Reformed Church. And one of our donors sent in the current issue of The Banner and drew my attention to an article titled Tomorrow's Theology. It's written by the Reverend Edwin Walhout. And he says in the article that new insights and new doctrinal formulations will replace those that we now treasure. And he goes on to say in the article that he wouldn't be surprised if 1,000 years from now, or even in 500 years from now, people will look back at our treasured or cherished doctrines and then exclaim, how could they believe all of that? And what of our treasured doctrines does Reverend Walhout have in mind? Well, he thinks Darwin's theory of biological evolution is established fact, and that its inexorable implications for the interpretation of Scripture are that there was no historical Adam and Eve, that there was no temptation, and therefore there was no yielding to temptation. And he concludes, if Adam and Eve are not understood as real historical people, then there can hardly be an inheritance of sinfulness from parent to child all the way back to Adam, in which case the entire doctrine of original sin falls by the wayside. Now, think about this. This is a supposed orthodox oracle of an orthodox Calvinist denomination in which a pastor of that denomination calls into question our most cherished beliefs. In fact, he further explains that if the doctrine of original sin needs to be revisited, theologians need to consider whether our understanding of Jesus also needs to be revisited. Now, of course, that begs the question, was there really a historical Adam and Eve? In Walhout's view, science has dictated that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 or so years ago in a population numbering some 10,000, not two. And he staunchly, in the article, is defending Darwinian evolution. But the question is why? Does Darwinian evolution really correspond to reality? And I would say the answer is no. And a reverend in the Christian Reformed denomination, living in an age of scientific enlightenment, ought to know that. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. In actuality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment to evolution. Virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. In other words, to put it quite bluntly, the Cambrian radiation vaporized the Darwinian tree of life. Furthermore, I think it's important to note that Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and a historical Eve. And Paul makes that crystal clear. From one man, God made every nation of men, writes Paul, that they should inhabit the whole earth. Well, I guess Dr. Luke is writing this about Paul, but this is what Paul said in the area Areopagus on Mars Hill. In fact, sacred scripture in concert with sound science makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. And had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there would be no need for God to send a second Adam or to send Jesus Christ. And Paul is emphatic on this point. He says, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And there's a final point that we should not miss here, which is that our Savior's words actually cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers, like this Reverend Walhout. What did Jesus say? He said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Unless one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And that's not all. Luke, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam. And in that way, of course, he highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And should that prove insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, starting at Genesis 5, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So, of one thing we can be absolutely certain, though Genesis is historical narrative interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly something that we can allegorize. Now, there are so many problems with a person like Reverend Walhout taking the position that he's taking with respect to Darwinian evolution, not the least of which is that if he is right, well, then racism becomes a very distinct possibility. The unfit have to die so that the fittest can survive. Ultimately, there are higher and lower life forms. And even in the evolution to where we are right now, there were then lower forms. The racist implications of that are breathtaking. And why buy into that kind of paradigm to begin with when science clearly is not on its side? What is on its side is a lockstep political correctness that now a pastor of a prestigious evangelical denomination is forwarding. Worse yet, the oracle of that denomination is forwarding. Quite frankly, all of this is an abomination. It's one thing for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins to make these kinds of statements. It is quite another for a, quote, evangelical to make these kinds of statements. The Imago Dei for someone like Dawkins is little more than a troublesome myth. As such, a human being has no more intrinsic value than a banana, nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In time, well, a far more sophisticated life form will supplant humankind, courtesy of the evolutionary paradigm. So as hippos transitioned into whales, humans are going to inevitably transition into whatever. The fact that there is scant fossil evidence for this fundamentalist fervor, of course, seems of little consequence. Nor is molecular evidence to the contrary a stumbling block. His mind has been darkened, and therefore he blindly swallows an ocean. Skin becomes impermeable to water. Eye protection mechanisms appear like, well, like magic, as do changes in the brain, diving and emerging mechanisms, or respiratory system that prevents the bends, and a lactation system, sonar, and it goes on and on. Indeed, Dawkins, enamored by reason without revelation, has long ago departed the world of science and waded into the illusory land of science fiction. The problem for Dawkins is that reason without revelation has left him impotent in the quest to read the book of nature for all it's worth. And likewise, he is ill-equipped to read God's book of knowledge for all it's worth. His fundamentalist reading of Scripture is simply breathtaking. Failing to recognize that Scripture is inspired literature, but literature nonetheless, he persists in pressing the language of the biblical text into a wooden, literal labyrinth. Even worse, he perpetuates the false dichotomy between faith and reason. But it's one thing for Dawkins to do this. But why a, quote, evangelical now taking the entire fabric of our faith and unraveling it? Because he is part now of the fundamentalist fervor that's so potently displayed in Western science. In truth, Western civilization was born out of a reasonable faith, and because that is so, its revelations rightfully illumine and elucidate human reason. But revelation, encapsulated within its pages, lead us beyond the darkness of this imago Darwin, you know, the image of Darwin, to the dignity of the image of God. We are created in the image of God, not in the image of chimpanzees or animals. And were there scientific evidence for that, it would be one thing. But here you have two faults. You not only misread the Bible, but you misread the book of nature, and that in an age of scientific enlightenment. Tragic that now becomes the calling card for evangelical Christians. It is disturbing, and this is one of the reasons it is so important for us to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. When the world seeks to unravel the fabric of Christianity, it is one thing, but when pastors that name the sacred name of Christ do the same, it is quite another thing. It is alarming, and ideas have consequences. I grew up reading the Banner. I can imagine someone my age, when I was reading the Banner today, reading the Banner, and suddenly thinking that the esteemed pastor has figured something out that has escaped all the rest of us. This will have a devastating impact on, I don't know if they still have the Calvinist cadets, but it'll have a devastating impact on thousands of them if they do. Well, let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. We'll talk first to Brenda. She's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Brenda.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Good. We just came across a Bible in a yard sale. We just wondered if it's a good reference tool for us. It's called the New Standard Reference Bible, and it was published in 1955, so it's an older one.
Yeah. But
have you heard of that?
Yeah, I have, and it's a Bible that's essentially the King James Version of the Bible.
Yes.
Yeah. So, and oftentimes very, very beautiful decorative version of it. So, yeah, it's wonderful.
Okay, good. We were wondering because there was a little leaflet inside when we got it, and it had about the Mormon. It was a Mormon write-up inside, and so that must have just been inserted by someone else. So we were kind of confused. We wanted to make sure that this was okay. So this was published by the John A. Hertel Company.
Yeah, Hertel Company.
Yeah. Series.
Yeah. It's a decorative Bible.
Okay, well, thank you very much, and Lord bless you.
Lord bless you as well. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, Larry, Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Yeah, my question is I'm doing a study on, as believers, when we die, what exactly happens to us. The two popular views is absent from the body, present with the Lord. And some also say that we sleep in Christ. So my question is, if you even look back in the Old Testament where I think Elijah was caught up into a whirlwind and went into heaven, but then Jesus says no one has ascended into heaven. So I'm trying to put these scriptures together And how do you tie the scriptures in when one is saying that? And in conclusion, absent from the body, to me, doesn't clearly says that you're in heaven. To me, absent from the body doesn't clearly say that you're in heaven. It just says that absent from the body, present with the Lord, because I believe today I'm present with the Lord. So people always use that scripture to say, well, you're in heaven when you're absent from the body. But to me, the scripture doesn't clearly indicate that. So what do
you
think?
Well, heaven is being with the Lord. I mean, that's the whole point. That's what it means to be in paradise or Abraham's bosom. It is to be in fellowship with God. But the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, never speaks of the soul asleep in death. The New Testament unambiguously communicates that the soul continues to have awareness, though the body has died. Perhaps the greatest example of that, cited in the whole of the New Testament, would be Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells the parable of a rich man and a beggar who die physically yet experience conscious awareness in the intermediate state. So, again, I think that the whole notion of soul sleep is unbiblical. I've written about this in Afterlife.
According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. As you may know by now, CRI ends its financial year this month, which means June 30th is a very important date for us because we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you if we're to finish the year on target, ready to reach more people searching for the truth and to equip Christians to be true disciples of Christ. So call 888-7000-CRI and help us reach this important goal. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Give your best gift to impact more lives like Rob, who recently shared, "Hank and his ministry have truly changed the way I think about God and Jesus." Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Holly. She's listening in Iowa. Hi, Holly.
Hi, Hank. I've been listening to your broadcast as often as I can, and I really appreciate your perspective. And I have to say, when I first started hearing you speak this afternoon, I took my issue of the banner right out of the garbage can to hold it out in front of me, because I just wanted to add to your original comment that I also strongly disagree with that article that pastor wrote in that magazine, that of which I belong to that denomination. And when I don't do this very often, but when I saw the article, I went to the website and I see a very long and lively thread of discussion regarding it, of which a majority of people who are writing are trying to stop this kind of thing from happening, this stirring of the pot, this, I don't know, but I don't believe that the pastor who wrote it had the credentials to write something of this nature regarding this science and faith, and
That's what makes it all the more troubling from my perspective, Holly, that someone like that would be writing for an oracle of the Christian Reformed Church, and through that impacting the lives of so many people. Because as I understand it, it's not a subscription magazine. It's something that goes to virtually every household within the denomination. So it impacts a lot of people.
Yes, it does. This isn't the first time I have disagreed. I don't know what the purpose is, if it's just for discussion. But I really don't know what to do when I see things like that. And like I said, you know, it went into file 13 right away. I guess no one denomination has everything accurately, and that's why I think it's always good to be reforming and to be constantly basing our beliefs in the Word of God.
But what he's done actually
that was not happening in this article.
Yeah, exactly. What he's done here is he is now taking, first of all, a very fundamentalistic reading of Genesis, as though Genesis is designed to give us a chronology of creation, and therefore presupposing that we live in a 6,000-year universe, if you believe the Bible, and in the article he's saying, well, science has disproved that, therefore the Bible can't be correct. I mean, that's sort of how he starts out. That's how he's thinking. But there's no need to think that way to begin with, because what we have in Genesis chapter 1 is not a chronology of creation, it's a hierarchy of creation. If you want to know the chronology, you look no further than God's revelation in general revelation. So he starts out with a very flawed premise to begin with, and it's so obviously flawed, I cannot understand why. I'm certain there are erudite editors that work with the banner that would have caught something that simple.
I would like to think so. I don't think this will go very far. I think it will end quickly with all the flack that came from that. I would like to think that that does not happen again.
Well, I hope there are some good counter articles. And again, the reason this was brought to my attention as a member of the Christian Reformed Church was just appalled by this article. He sent it to me, but he didn't know what to think. And he asked me, you know, how do I deal with this? And so I thought, you know, not only will I respond to him personally, but I'll also respond to this publicly.
I'm glad you are, because you are the voice of the Christian Reformed Church is not the banner. If nobody is subscribing and they went from a subscribership to just, here you go, if I could unsubscribe, if, you know, I appreciate the teaching from the pulpit, but when the overall, I don't know if it was a rush deal, I just don't understand either how it went through. I don't know.
Well, hopefully it will lead to some fruitful change and to some thoughtful articles that come out in the banner in the future.
You bet.
Hey, Holly, appreciate you calling me today.
You're welcome. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. God bless you, Holly. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ralph in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ralph.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. And so I've been living overseas for 4 years, and I came and recently moved back to the States. And one of the things that's been kind of perplexing me is there appears to be, it's how to deal with homosexuality, not in terms of homosexuality specifically, but in sin general, in terms of there seems to be a movement to go out and ostracize the sinner for the sin and not first address the relationship with God first. Because if you take somebody, at least my thought process is if somebody is a homosexual and you stop that practice and they still have no relationship with God, then you really haven't accomplished anything for eternity. And it seems to me, based on, you know, the influx that I'm getting being back in the States, that the focus is on that act and not on, let's focus on a right relationship with God.
Well, you know, I like your thought process, but let me just make a couple of comments about it to maybe refine it just a hair. First of all, when you say if someone is a homosexual, I think implied in that, whether intended or not, is the notion that homosexuality is an identity. And I don't think it's an identity, it's a behavior. Secondly, if you deal with it by dealing with it lovingly, then you are one who will suggest that physiologically there is damage that can be done just as there is psychological damage that can be done. So, it is a spiritual issue ultimately because, as you rightly say, how you think, what you believe will alter how you behave. And again, this is a behavior. So I think your thought process is good, but you can still help people, even if it isn't a belief matter, from the standpoint of physiology, because I don't think it takes an advanced degree in physiology to recognize that the body is not made for same-sex relationships. And as I've said many times on the broadcast, homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology as though God is playing some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. The bottom line, I think, though, is that we have to show the kind of love that you're manifesting in the prologue to the question, which is to say that we shouldn't ostracize anyone. What we should do is reach out with reason rather than repelling by being offensive.
And then, as a follow-up question, sort of semi-related, there's the other thing I've noticed, and I don't know if it's directly related or not, is the outcry of Christians who are persecuted saying that, you know, well, it's against the Constitution, and, you know, my free will, you know, freedom of religion. But to me, that contradicts, in one hand, you almost make an argument that the Constitution overrides the biblical almost promise of you're going to be persecuted. And so it's So that's the other thing that I kind of been struggling with is, well, the Bible guarantees me that as a Christian, if I live out my faith, I'm going to be persecuted. And regardless of what the Constitution says, it's going to happen. It seems to strike me as, in the states in general, that we've gotten to a point where we're, I don't know, overcome with, we're being persecuted as Christians. Well, Jesus said, it's going to happen.
Yep.
And I don't know how to, you know, in terms of you know, support or, you know, when you get the email saying, here, support our organization or, you know, ensuring that, you know, soldiers can, you know, religiously, you know, profess to be Christians. Well, okay, yes, they should, but the Bible also says you're going to get persecuted.
Yeah. Well, you know, the gospel is an offense. We don't need to add to the offense, by the way, in which we're communicating the gospel. But look what Peter says. He says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And then he goes on. We're familiar with verse 15, but verse 16, he says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So the import of that is, yes, if you are in fact, doing what is right, you will suffer. But if you do what you do with a clear conscience, then those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ are going to ultimately have to be ashamed of their slander, because what they will recognize is that what they are doing is slanderous. So if their heart is not hardened, they can be convicted for the slander or even the persecution in some cases. Now, I've spent a lot of time in China over the last few years, and one of the things that's very interesting, I remember meeting with CERA, the State Administration of Religious Affairs in China, and talking about this matter of persecution. I thought it was very interesting that the people with whom I was conversing about this very subject were saying, well, look, this is not persecution at all. They're breaking the law. So they didn't see it as persecution. They saw the Christians as breaking a standard or a law set by the government, and therefore it wasn't persecution at all. But, you know, in reality, there is tremendous persecution, and that persecution, I think, ultimately has forged Christians who are no longer seeking to be consumer or client-driven Christians, but those who are genuinely driven by a passion for living life as an apprentice of Jesus Christ.
And I guess that's probably where I get jaded, because I grew up in lots of countries and where Christianity is very persecuted. And then I come back to the States and it seems like, come on, guys, you guys are...
Yeah, it's a good point. Yeah, it's a good point. You know, sometimes I was chagrined myself when I was in China and meeting with all these people that had spent years and years, one man 26 years over four stints in prison, and I was starting to think about what I thought was persecution personally for some of the stands that I've taken, and I thought, wow, if I think that's persecution, I just got a reality check, because here I'm experiencing what real persecution was like in the lives of real people who lost their social standing, lost their finances, lost everything for the cause of Christ. And what was particularly exhilarating, though, is to see those people without an ounce of self-pity, recognizing that this was something they could endure because they were living the crucified life. They were saying, I no longer live, but Christ lives, and therefore I can endure anything that comes my way because I have that inner relationship with the indwelling Christ. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. In the next few weeks, CRI will come to a very critical deadline, June 30th. That date is the end of our financial year and the deadline to receive $650,000 so we can reach even more people who are desperately searching for the hope and truth found in God's Word. So I hope you'll go to your phone right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Help CRI end our financial year strong, ready to reach more listeners like Rod, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have helped me to have a greater love and understanding of God's Word." Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Tyler is next, listening in Norman, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Tyler.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good, thanks for taking my call. I just had a quick question. Hopefully you haven't answered it too recently, but to preface it, like yourself, I'm not a premillennialist. but I was wondering how you answer the objection that they sometimes bring up about the nature of the first resurrection in Revelation 20 and the Greek word and its common usage. Just how would you kind of address that?
Yeah. Well, you know, the first resurrection, I think, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, John says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or as Paul put it, we are partakers in Christ's resurrection, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So Christ's resurrection is the quintessential resurrection, and we participate in his resurrection through baptism, and we now walk in newness of life. And I think that is precisely why the first resurrection is contrasted with the second death. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Juanita. She's listening in Iowa. Hi, Juanita. Hello, Juanita. Well, I guess we didn't get Juanita. We'll go to Gary. Gary's listening in, Carrie's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska, Bart Radio. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I am Lutheran, and I have a friend who is Catholic, and she told me today that Martin Luther omitted 7 books from the Old Testament. Is that true?
Yeah, it is true. From their perspective, it's true, because these are books that are part of the Catholic canon, but not books which are part of the canon of the Protestant Church. The canon of the Protestant Church has 39 books, and Luther was faithful to all 39 of them.
Okay, so...
In other words, the Apocrypha adds 7 books to the Old Testament canon. So in the Bibles that contain the Apocrypha, there are 46 books as opposed to 39 books. So from a Catholic perspective, Luther would have eliminated 7 books. But from a Protestant perspective, he didn't eliminate any books, because that's like saying that modern Bibles that we use today have eliminated 7 books from the Old Testament. If you look at your own Old Testament in a King James Version or a New American Standard Version or an NIV, you're only going to find 39 books.
Okay. So that those are accepted. I am Lutheran, so being Lutheran, it's confusing to me.
Being Lutheran, you would not accept the Apocrypha. Now, when I say you wouldn't accept the Apocrypha, I'm not suggesting that you wouldn't accept it for historical reasons, but you wouldn't accept it as being the infallible, inspired Word of God, on par with, let's say, books like Ezekiel or Genesis or any other book of the Old Testament. You wouldn't see it on par with that. And there are various ways in which this is looked at. There are some people that say these books they're actually canonical, but they're on a lower footing. Many people within Eastern Orthodoxy hold that position. Catholics say, no, they're on the same footing as the rest of the Old Testament, and we would say they are wonderful and very efficacious from the standpoint of historical truth that's very important for us as Christians to understand, but they don't warrant being part, they don't fit the criteria that is determined by God and only discovered by men, the criteria which is called canonicity. Canon is a measuring rod or rule, and that measuring rod or rule prohibits from those books from being part of the canon. So that's the argument. But in either case, they're extraordinarily helpful books. I remember when I was writing my book, the book titled Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. I was reading through the Apocrypha and thought particularly how important it was from a historical perspective to see in the Apocrypha the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies in the 6th century BC. In graphic detail, the Apocrypha gives you the fulfillment of those prophecies under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and his desecration of the temple and his persecution of the Jews.
Okay. That is good to know. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wayne, listening in Tipton, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure talking to you.
And you as well.
My question is, I'm a non-denominational, just a seeker of truth Christian. But I read in Matthew 28:19 where Jesus said to go baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. But then I read five times in the book of Acts where they baptized in Jesus' name. They never said that. My question is to you, would I be wrong if I baptize people calling on the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and then saying that name is Jesus Christ?
Well, again, words are equivocal, not univocal. And what I mean by that is it all depends on what you mean. It is true that you need to baptize in the name of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And that God is one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So if you're baptizing in the name of Jesus, what that means is, from an evangelical perspective at least, it means to be baptized on the basis of your belief in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The problem, however, is that there are denominations like Oneness Pentecostalism that believe that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus. And that is because, in their view, Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is to say that in their view, there is one God who reveals himself in different modes or manifestations. And that's not biblical at all. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but again to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And therefore, from their perspective, the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy, not a biblical theology. Now, Trinity is not found in the Bible, but Trinity is just a word that we use to codify what you find in the Bible. What do we find in the Bible? Well, the Bible is militantly monotheistic. There's only one God. And yet, when you read through the Bible is clear that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and further clear in saying that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So what do we do with that? Well, we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture and say, well, there is one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, and recognize that to be a mystery but not a contradiction, because if I were to say there's one God and three gods, I'd be contradicting myself quite obviously, but that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying there's one what and three who's. One God with respect to his nature, three with respect to identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay, well, my part B of my question then would be, when Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and anything you ask the Holy Ghost in my name, he will do it, what do you get out of that?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that we can plead the name of Jesus Christ and that the Father will, in fact, who is in harmony, one in purpose and will with the Son, will give us what we request. And that's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that he is the Father, because obviously when he prays to the Father, he's not praying to himself. So in terms of the will and purpose of God, they are in complete unity, obviously, Jesus being God. In the incarnation, Jesus does not divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he takes on the limitations of humanity.
Well, do you believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time then?
Yeah, he's one person with two natures, 100% divine and 100% human, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Well, thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
You got it. And by the way, one is Pentecostalism also holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, which should be mentioned, including the the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. And you can well imagine that that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian in Liverpool, New York next, listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Well, you know, I was listening to your monologue, and I sensed a bit of heaviness while you were delivering your monologue. Such a like I've never heard before, and I just want to encourage you and let you know that, you know, because of your ministry, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My faith has been increased to the point where it's affected my family and my children, and God has helped use me to bring reconciliation within my family. And just want to let you know that the things that you do combat the very thing that grieves you today, and you are making a difference. So just be encouraged.
Thank you, my brother. I appreciate that very much.
You're very welcome. I have a quick question about when Mary was at the tomb, and Jesus asked her not to touch him or cling to him because he had not yet ascended to the Father. And later on, he allowed Thomas to touch him. What happened in between the time he saw Mary and he let Thomas touch him?
Nothing whatsoever, just different circumstances. So Jesus is saying to Mary, do not cling to me or do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead of clinging to me, go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. So Jesus was reminding Mary that after his resurrection and ascension, she would not have him with her except through the Holy Spirit. Maybe another way of putting it would be, don't panic, Mary. I'm going to be around for a while, but ultimately I'm going back to the Father. And then he is going to appear a second time, of course, as the rest of the Bible makes plain. And when he does, put all things to right. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. And for the next hour, people can dial this number, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. 888-ASK-HANK. Again, the number to call for the next hour. I'll be taking your calls, and I'll be answering your questions, and I'll be recording that, and we'll play that someday in the future when I'm traveling. So, again, you can start calling that number right now for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hey, Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.